Amen. We're turning to the word of the Lord this morning, and I promise, indeed, this morning is the conclusion to Walking with the Patriarchs, because next week we want to start looking towards Advent and Christmas. We want to focus on those things, and through the month of December, the messages will be related to Advent and to the coming of Jesus and what that means to us. So we're finishing today with Walking with the Patriarchs, the conclusion, and I've been praying a lot, and as I've been preparing, so what we look at this morning won't be a lot of new ground, but we've been doing this for a while. We've gone over quite a few things, and what the Lord put on my heart was to come back to and to wrap everything up together as we look at this and as we conclude this morning. So last week, we, for all of you romantic ones, we really did find a wife for Isaac, didn't we? He really found a bride, and he found a great one, didn't he? Rebecca was a great bride. She watered all the camels. And if you didn't remember anything, you probably remembered 10 camels, 200 liters, 13 minutes. So she worked for a while. That wasn't easy. And to get to the well, if you'll read in the scripture, it says, then she came out or came up, and often there were steps that went down in, so it wasn't, and then there would be a trough nearby. So it was hard work. And she was hospitable as well, and she was exactly the answer to the exact prayer that Abraham had spoken with the servant about, in which the servant had prayed, and that's so encouraging to us. So we saw in that story last week, we saw in Isaac the promised and the miraculous son, a son of promise, in the same way that Jesus was the son of promise. I mentioned also, but just in passing, that the word used to describe Isaac is a special word. When God talks to Abraham, when he asks Abraham to offer up Isaac to him, he says, your son, your only son. And the word in Hebrew that is used is a very special word, and it means unique, because Abraham had other sons, didn't he? He had Ishmael, who came before Isaac. And if you read through the end of the life of Abraham, Abraham had a bunch of other sons later on. But the word that the angel of the Lord, God himself, uses to describe Isaac is the same word that is used to describe Jesus, the one and only son, the unique son. So we see in Isaac a picture, a foreshadowing of Jesus, the son that was given. Isaac, through whom, as he says, through your offspring, all the world will be blessed. And that fruition was in Jesus, right? Through whom all of the world is blessed. And then we saw the servant, nameless, in this chapter, but we're pretty sure that it was Eliezer of Damascus, who is named earlier. He's the trusted servant, and his name means God is help. And it is a picture and a reminder of the Holy Spirit, who paints for you and me, a picture of what Jesus is really like. The only way we come to scriptures, to the Gospels, and we get a picture, a word picture of Jesus. But we also come in prayer, and what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, to our mind's eye and to our hearts, paints a picture of Jesus for us, doesn't he? And there are times in worship, there are times in praise, there are times in prayer that we see and we feel Jesus. And that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, just as the nameless servant revealed to Rebecca, this is Isaac. He's the heir of everything from the Father. And then he brings out a down payment, a deposit, a little bit of the wonderful gifts, a little bit of the riches that will be Rebecca's when she enters the family of Isaac and Abraham. What a beautiful picture for you and me of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says what? He is our down payment. He is our deposit, guaranteeing everything that is yours and mine, the riches that we have in Jesus. A wonderful, wonderful picture. And as we said last week in closing, we too are in this beautiful romantic story all the way back in the book of Genesis, and we are seen in Rebekah, the bride of Isaac, just as we are the bride of Christ. And our part is to say yes when the servant says, "Will you go? I will take you. I will take you to your bridegroom." And Rebekah, without hesitation, said, "Yes, I will go." I love that. Just very simple, right? "Yes, I will go." And she went to her Isaac, to the man, to her beloved. And in the same way, when the Holy Spirit pulls your heart, when the Holy Spirit pulls my heart, in whatever area, what is our part? We say yes. We go. He pulls our hearts, and we come after him. So this beautiful, beautiful picture in the Old Testament. And so we come this morning to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs. They are all imperfect. They were all chosen by God. They were all part of God's plan. And each one of them is an example to us, right? Each one of them is an example to us. As we go into this part and as we look at each one of these, we remember, we'll do it chronologically. We'll start with Abraham, even though I think we started with Isaac in the beginning, but we're going to start with Abraham. And as we look at Abraham and Isaac this morning, I want you to think about this last great highlighted work in Abraham's life. Now, there's still a little bit more about Abraham, but this is the last great highlighted work in his life. And what it tells us is this. When Abraham tells the servant, "You go, you get a bride, you bring her back, do not take my son Isaac there, and if she won't come, I release you, but God will do this." And we see in Abraham's life a final confirmation that he believes what God has said, and he acts upon what God has said. And one of the reasons I have come back to this as a conclusion this morning is because as you and I have heard these messages each week, it is not enough for you and for me to say, "Yeah, that was great. Oh, I really enjoyed that message. That was really interesting." That is not enough, because mental assent and appreciation does not change our lives, does it? We have to respond. We have to interact with truth. We have to do something about it. And if we don't do something about it, we are no better than Jacob, who never changed, but Jacob did change. And so as we come to this conclusion this morning, this is why we're coming back to this, and we're going to look at, are we putting this into practice, or are we just saying, "Yeah, that's pretty interesting, Pastor Jennifer. I enjoyed that series." That is not good enough, right? It's not good enough. What we want to do is listen to this. We see the examples, and then we ourselves take this into our lives. So that's what we'll do. We look at this verse, and I want to look just at the first part as we move into this. I have another example for this morning. As we look at Abraham and what he did, we're going to look, he built altars, he lived in tents, he looked for a city, he lived as an alien and as a stranger. And I pulled this out because we looked at this briefly last time when the servant is describing Abraham. He said, "This is what my master said." And what it says is this. "He said to me," Abraham said to me, "the Lord before whom I have walked." And that reminds us of Enoch, who walked with God and pleased God. How was Abraham able, though he was not perfect, how was he able to live for God in a really wicked situation, in a wicked land? Canaan was, although it was the land that God had promised to Abraham, Canaan was filled with really ungodly people, really idolatrous people. They were already so bad that God said, "I'm going to judge them." And the reason God was promising that land to Abraham was because of the horrible character and nature of the people of that land. They had sinned so greatly, and God still gave mercy. That's what's so great about it. That he didn't give the land immediately because it says their sins had not yet reached that level. It's amazing how merciful God is, isn't it? Just amazing. So be encouraged at times when you come down hard on yourself because you didn't do it right and you've blown it, and the devil says, oh, you're so bad. Be encouraged. The mercy of God is deeper and wider than we could ever, ever imagine, than we could ever, ever measure. How is Abraham able to live that way? And he says, the Lord before whom I have walked. And that gives us, in a few short words, a picture of Abraham's life. If you have some other Bible translations, there's another translation for that phrase. And the other translation for that is, the Lord in whose presence I have lived. As I was praying this morning coming to church, the Lord gave me a very specific example of that. And I just laughed because it seems a little bit unusual. Bear with me while I describe what happened on the way to church this morning. So I'm driving on Fineling Highway. And as I'm driving on Fineling Highway, this is going to explain this maybe in a little bit. How do we make it? How do we live? Abraham lived for God because he was in the presence of God, before whom I have walked, in whose presence I have lived. There was nothing hidden in Abraham's life from God, was there? He didn't keep any parts separate. And God didn't keep things separate from Abraham either. It was really a close relationship. So this morning as I was driving very early, 7-something, I left the house at maybe 7:25, it was something like that. That's pretty early. But some of you I know are even earlier. And I'm driving along on Fineling Highway. And all of a sudden, I hear this very often on Sunday mornings. There are only two types of people that get out really early on Sunday morning. You know who they are? Churchgoers and speed racers. Those are the only people that get out. Is those of you that drive, is that not true? Kind of, right? And some of you probably heard it too. So as I'm driving along Fineling Highway, I heard them before then. Some were even earlier. All of a sudden, I hear and then I see just a blur on the other side of the highway going in the other direction towards Fineling. Shoo! And it's the fast car crowd. I don't know, maybe they have a name. It's Lamborghinis, it's Ferraris, it's Maseratis, it's the lower end are the Porsches, you know, the others are or whatever. And then all of these other souped up fast cars or whatever. Shoo, going that way. And so I'm driving along. Then I'm on Tolo Harbor, and I'm driving along. And all of a sudden, I look in my rearview mirror, and now it's not just one or two. Now there's a posse of them. There are 5 of them, all in bright colors, except for the Porsche, I think, which was dark gray, gunmetal gray or something. Shoo! And this time, and it scares me every time because they're really so fast. And they all zipped by me, and then right in front of me, they all slowed down. So I'm driving my Zoom Zoom Kia, 4-cylinder, that if it gets near 100 kilometers an hour, it starts kind of just a little bit. But I'm thankful for it, and I'm not complaining. They all slow down. And I'm, what's wrong with them? They all slowed down. And so I keep on driving, and I want to get onto church, so I'm driving right at the speed limit, which is about 100 kilometers an hour. And lo and behold, I pass all of the fast cars, all of them, all of them. And I'm not speeding because I'm a good Christian and I'm the pastor. And so after a while, I look and they're in my rearview mirror again. So I just keep on driving. And pretty soon, shoom, there they are. And they're all ahead of me again. What is going on? Now, those of you who drive, you know what was going on, right? What was going on? Cameras, right? It was the cameras on the roads that take pictures of those that go too quickly. A certain speed triggers the camera and it takes a picture. And so when there were no cameras, zoom! And then when they got to where the cameras were, putt, 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 putt. And I was praying about this message as I was driving, and the Holy Spirit said, that's an example of this verse. Because they're a little bit like when people are looking. When the government's watching, we are law-abiding. But as soon as the camera is out there, beyond the view of the camera, shoom, they take off again. That's how they really live. And I was thinking about that, and you say, really? That's the example? Yeah, that's really the example the Holy Spirit gave me. Here's Abraham, and he says, the Lord before whom I have lived. the Lord in whose presence I have walked. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, that is like Abraham. Abraham's life was completely open before God. There was never a time when God's looking, now God's not looking. God's looking, now God's not looking. Abraham lived his life openly before God. And because of that, Abraham was able to live as he did in a tough place. You know, brothers and sisters, some of us as Christians, sometimes we live like those fast car clubs, right? When we're away from church or when we're not around other Christians. Zoom, zoom. Our lives are like this and that. And I don't say that to put guilt or condemnation on anybody. But if we will live our lives as Abraham did, the Lord before whom I have walked, or the Lord in whose presence I have lived, we will be able to make it through tough times. We really will. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we always get it all right. There are times throughout the week as I'm driving, which is one of the times that I pray. When I do, the Holy Spirit reminds me again, and the Holy Spirit will prompt something in my heart, and I just have to say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. God, I don't want that. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want that in my heart. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But that's the example the Holy Spirit gave me. I hope it's useful for you. I don't know, but it was helpful for me. And Abraham said, the Lord before whom I have lived, in whose presence I have walked. And that's why we read about Abraham today. That's why he's a good example for us, that as we too live in that same way, rather than like the fast car club on the Tolo Harbor Highway, that we will be able to live in a world that's not easy, and we'll be able to live without our lives becoming shipwrecked. Amen? Amen. So, what did Abraham do? Abraham built altars. So that's the first thing as we look at these. He built altars. He came into the land that God had promised, and it was full of Canaanites. And what did Abraham do? Now, we've read all these verses before, so we'll go through it quickly. He built an altar. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. What an encouragement to you and to me. And one of the times we do want to build altars is when the Lord comes to us in difficult times, and he speaks something to us that gives us an anchor in that difficult time. Has the Lord ever done that for you? I'm sure he has. I trust he has done that for every one of us. And when he does, mark it, make it a place of meeting for you and the Lord. And very often, that type of altar, which is a symbolic thing, you will have to go to more than once. You will. You'll have to go back to that time. You'll have to, Abram goes further in, and he builds another altar, right? He goes deeper into enemy territory, and what does he do? He builds another altar there. And you and I will have to come back to the Lord at times, again and again. And you come back to that place, and that time, and that memory, and that word that the Lord gave you, that when he gave it to you at the time, it burned in your hearts, and you knew, God, you have spoken to me about my life, about my circumstances, about my situation, and it is a word that gives me hope and victory. And if I looked all around me, there's no hope and there's no victory. But I listen to your word and I look to you. And that's an altar you and I must build in our lives. And we go back to again and again and again. Because the enemy will try to steal that from your life. The enemy will try to make you think, well, it's gone. It's irrelevant now because it hasn't happened yet. And you've got to go back to that altar and renew and restore. And it's not just something that God gave you. It is in connection with God himself. That's what happens at altars. We don't just connect with the Word of God. We don't just connect with a memory from God, a memory of hope. We connect with God. We connect with God. That's what happens at altars. That's what happens at altars. And then Abraham goes further. And Abraham and Lot separate. And Abraham, because he really trusts God with his life, he lets Lot choose first. And Lot, the selfish scoundrel does choose first. And he looks with his eyes and he chooses what looks good to him. And he chooses the well-watered plains near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He looks, and then remember, God speaks to him, and God says, now, Abraham, because now Abraham is fully obedient to the Lord. For the first time in his life, Abraham is fully obedient. He is also separated from Lot, which was part of the family that God said, leave. Now he's fully obedient, and now God really unpacks and gives that promise to him. God always honors full obedience. He always honors full obedience. And then that is when God speaks to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, look, now lift your eyes and look everywhere. What does Abraham, he says, I'm giving it all to you. What does Abraham do? So he moved his tents to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, I want us to see something here just a minute as we look at this. There are times in Abraham's life when he builds altars, and it's very special. It's something big. It's something between God and Abraham, and it's extremely meaningful. But I want you to see something here. Abraham moves to Hebron, where this great oak is, and that's where he spends most of his time. That's where most of his life is lived. And in the place where Abraham lives, he builds an altar. What is this altar? It is a place of daily communion with the Lord. Yes, brothers and sisters, there are times when God does something special in your life and you have an altar and it's a memory and it's something special, right? But for you and for me to make it, we have to have a daily altar with the Lord, don't we? A daily altar with the Lord. Once a week, once a month, something special from God. It's not enough to make it in the land of Canaan. You and I have to have daily altars with the Lord where we get together with Him. That's what happens at the altar. It's you and God. It's nobody else. It's not church. Although I'm so glad you're at church this morning. I really am. But you know what? It's not church. It's not a special meeting. It's not something that comes from a friend. An altar is between you and God. You and God. Nobody else. Nobody else builds it. Nobody else puts a sacrifice on it. Nobody else lifts praise or worship or a sacrifice or offering to the Lord on that altar. You do it. It's your altar, and it's with God. And we must have that in our lives. Amen? We must have that in our lives. And we see that in the life of Abraham, because he builds altars at special times, and he builds altars that don't seem to mark anything particularly significant, but it's where he's living. It's where he's living. There must be altars in your life, regular altars. Amen? Amen. 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 And so he goes further, and then one day, Isaac, the son of promise, is born, and one day, as he begins to grow, God says to Abraham, give me your son, your only son, the son you love, your unique son. Same word that describes Jesus. And Abraham, immediately the next morning, gets up, he travels into the wilderness, and he climbs the mountain. And what does he do there? Abraham built an altar. And he arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. There are times in your life and my life when an altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place where we give and give up into the hands of a loving God the best that we have, what we love most, what we treasure, and we put it in God's hands. We put it in God's hands. And brothers and sisters, we will not walk all the way with God until you and I also come to an altar of sacrifice. There must be sacrifice in the life of the person who walks with God. God does not demand it. God does not say you have to do it. God did not tell Abraham, you have to build me an altar. But God said, give me your son, your only son, the son you love, the one through whom the promise will be fulfilled. God does not demand these things, but God will ask. And we will reply in whatever way. And there are some that refuse to build this altar in their lives. There are some that refuse. It's too hard. It costs too much. Sorry, God, I can't do that. I can't. But if we refuse, we will not receive the full blessing that the Lord has for us. I want to say to you that whatever God asks of you, and whatever altar you build, and the sacrifice that you put on it, will please the Lord. It will please the Lord. And what I want to say to you is this: if you will do it, whatever it is, I can't tell you where to build that altar. I can't tell you what to put on that altar. God has to speak to your heart, and God has to speak to my heart. Sometimes it's something within us. Sometimes it is. It's just something in our lives. You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying, don't you? But I want you to see what God says to Abraham at this point. You see it right here. The Lord speaks to him, to Abraham, and he says, I swear by myself that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. There's the greatest blessing. Brothers and sisters, I want to be really, let me put it home to us this morning. Do you know why you and I are blessed this morning? Honestly, really. We shared communion together, the blessing that you and I have together. Do you know why? Because Abraham, on a mountain, thousands of years ago, built an altar and gave his son, his only son, the son he loved. And through Isaac came Jesus. And through Jesus came the life that you have this morning. When we put things on the altar of sacrifice, we do not know the blessing that will come into our lives. We do not know the good that God will pour in our lives. I think sometimes the enemy knows better than we do, and he will do anything possible to keep us from building the altar of sacrifice in our lives, because it is the place of greatest blessing. It is, and it's worth it to do it. Amen? Amen. The second defining characteristic of Abraham's life is that he chose to live in tents. And remember, I had to correct what I said. I said, oh, Gwen loves to live in tents. Gwen hates to live in tents. Her husband loves to live in tents. I hate tents. I hate them. We talked about this. I think Venus hates tents, too. Is she nodding her head? She's in the middle. Ants get to me. The ground is hard. I get hot or I get cold. It's not the most comfortable. Now, they can be luxurious in the Middle East, but tents don't really compare with a great grand house with bed and air con and heat and indoor plumbing and a kitchen and all of those things. But it's temporary, and it is for a time. And that's what Abraham did. He chose to live in tents. And this was highlighted after Lot chose what the land of Canaan had to offer. And he moved into the well-watered plains and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's when Abraham moved to Hebron, and he lived in tents. And he chose to live in tents. And he chose to live. It's a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality. And we read from Hebrews. We read this before. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. If you ever need encouragement to live the Christian life, you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and stay there for a while, and you'll be so encouraged. But in these few verses, it's speaking of Abraham. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. Brothers and sisters, if it's good enough for you, good enough for your children, isn't it? It's good enough for your children. Amen. Amen. Lead them in the same way that you are being led as you follow the Lord. The sacrifices that you make in your life, the choices that you make in your life, let your kids see it. Let them know it. And let them see the difference that it makes in your life, because your kids will see much more than Sunday morning. They will see the day-to-day. And because Isaac and Jacob saw Abraham, they too lived in tents. And then beyond that, what does it say? He also looked for a city. The book of Hebrews tells us he looked for a city with eternal foundations whose architect and builder is God. And I want to remind you again, we've got an architect in the church, right? That guy, the architect, Alistair, wouldn't last very long as an architect if, upon meeting the client, and the client said, well, I want this, 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 and this, and I'd like this, this, and this. And if Alistair looked at me and said, nah, no, I think you need this instead. No, I like this. Let's do it this way. And I think I want this and that. And not, Alistair would be out of a job very quickly. The architect, he does it right, because it has to stand and it has to meet the building code, right? The engineers figure out all that part. But it has to suit the client. It has to meet the needs of the client. Now, we could use the same example if I were using Chris as an illustrator as well. It's the same thing, or others of you. You have to meet what the client has asked for. You've got to do. And here's this beautiful picture as we look at this. He was looking forward to the city who has eternal foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Here's the great thing. God is the one who's building this city for you. God is the one who's making this home for you and for me. And the great thing is, God knows exactly what you need. God knows you perfectly, inside out, upside down. And what he's preparing for you will be suited to you perfectly. It will meet every need. It will exceed every expectation. When Jesus spoke with his disciples, what did he say? I go to prepare a place for you. When I come again, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself. And so it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be so suitable. It's going to be so suitable. And so this reminds us of how we live here. We live in tents and we look for something better, right? We look for something, a city with eternal foundations. Does that mean that the world is bad? No. God made this world, even as broken by sin as it is. This isn't bad. That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is there's something better, right? That's the point. There's something better. And so that's what we see here. He was looking ahead. He was looking forward. And then in the New Testament, what does Paul do? He writes about this. I can assure you that Paul knew the Old Testament. Oh, my goodness, brothers and sisters. Paul knew the Old Testament better than you and I do. In fact, he probably had much of it memorized. He probably did. And Paul writes about people who are living in two different ways. Look with that. Look with me at that. This is in Philippians, and I want to turn there. This is in Philippians 3 because I wanted to add one other verse to it that I did not include at the last minute. Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine." This is near the end of the chapter. "And learn from those who follow our example." And then he gives two examples. He gives people that live a certain way based in this world, and then he gives an example of another group of people that have their citizenship in another place. Look at what he said. Look at what he writes, and we know this so well. This one group says, "They are headed for destruction. This world is the limit of their horizon." Do you know what I think of when I read that one verse? I don't know about you. In my brain, a bell goes off. Ding, 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 ding. And you know who I think of immediately? I think of Lot. Have you ever thought of Lot and that verse before? Remember? Lot looked at the cities of the plain. He looked over there. It's like Egypt. That's what the Bible says. Ah, Egypt's so great. Egypt has so much. It's so lush and green and the land. And he looked with what would please him in the here and now. And that's what he chose. What was the end of that? Destruction, right? Because God destroyed the cities of the plain. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But Paul says, what does it say? It says, but we are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world to heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That describes Abraham, doesn't it? And God said, look at everything. Well, what did Abraham see? He saw a land that was filled with the enemy, in fact. But what he saw with eyes of faith was something greater and something beyond that. And what was Abraham's end? Abraham's end was blessing and prosperity and salvation. And so we have this picture. Now, I want to read for you the verse that comes after that in chapter 4, verse 1, because I didn't include it here. After Paul describes that and he says, Jesus is coming and he will transform us, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, those whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Do you know what that tells me? And I hope it tells you this morning as well. What that tells us is this: our stability in this world, our peace in this world, it will be disrupted and destroyed if we attach it too strongly to the things of this world, to the success of this world, to the prosperity of this world, to the peace of this world, because this world will not make it. It won't make it, will it? And so Paul says, but we're citizens of heaven, and he says, we're waiting for the Lord, and then he says, this is how you stand firm. So I want to challenge you this morning, if you have found your heart is full of fear and full of doubt and discouragement, and what about this and what about that, I challenge you and I urge you to consider where you have been placing your hope and what you've been looking at. Because if it's in this world and the things that are around us, you will lose the peace of heart that God has for you and the peace of spirit. But if you look that way, you'll keep peace. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then we come to Isaac, the son of promise, the restorer and the digger of wells. His story is found mostly in Genesis 26. And we talked about this last time. Famine comes and Isaac heads towards Egypt. And God appears to him. And what does God tell him? Don't go to Egypt, right? Stay here and I will bless you here. We talked about how as Isaac stayed where God said to stay, even though it seemed there was famine around him, and there was famine around him, there were Philistines around him, God said, stay here and I'll bless you here. And what happened? Isaac obeyed God and God blessed him there. What a lesson for you and me. If you will obey the Lord, do what he says to do, stay where he says to stay, he will bless you in obedience where you are. Amen? Amen. And then he moves on a little bit further. He gets so rich and so powerful and so wealthy that the Philistines get jealous and they say, go away, go away, go away. And so he moves away. And then we read here, he reopened the wells his father had dug, which the Philistines had filled in after Abraham's death. Isaac also restored the names that Abraham had given him. When we think of the effort required and the result, when we see the opposition, we understand the spiritual significance of wells, don't we? Wells are hard work. It takes effort to dig a well. I don't know about you, but I'd rather do almost anything sometimes than dig a well. Wouldn't you? You know what? Don't laugh at me too loudly. You're the same way, right? Think about the effort. I'm talking about that spiritual, digging into God, digging into his word. And oh, what would I rather do? I'd rather complain. Maui, right? Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Maui and I are in this together. Sometimes I'd rather just complain. I'd rather just say, this is too hard. I'd rather go lean on somebody else who's more spiritual than I am. But you know what? That's not digging a well. And if you're going to get the fresh living water of Jesus in your life that you have to have in the famine, that you have to have in the desert that you have to have in the hard place of your life when there is no water. You have to dig the well. You have to dig it. Nobody else can dig it for you. Now you say, yeah, but his servants dug it. Servants represent Isaac. The example does not break down. It was a representative of what Isaac himself did. And what it means to dig a well, it is what you have to do with God to dig and to get down. When do you dig a well, brothers and sisters? And this is, think about it. When do you dig a well? You've got to dig a well when there's no water. You've got to, usually wells are dug in tough times. That's when you dig a well. That's when you dig a well. Hey, when things are going great and all is hunky-dory, if you will, and things are going, I don't feel the need for a well. Water's flowing. Everything's fine. But it is in the desert and in the hard times and in the hard experiences when there is no water to be had. And the water that I had from 2 weeks ago is gone, and I'm thirsty. You're going to have to dig a well. You're going to have to dig a well. Nobody else can dig it for you. May I say something? Your husband cannot dig it for you. Your wife cannot dig it for you. Your pastor cannot dig it for you. I have to, do you know there are times when I have to, by the way, I've got to dig for you or else I don't give living water from the Lord. I have to dig for you. But do you know what, brothers and sisters? Regularly, I have to dig for me, because I'm a Christian before I'm a pastor, and I've got to dig for myself. I've got to dig for myself. We've got to dig wells. It's an experience that forces you. You've got to dig through God's written word. You know, sometimes we come to this and we read, but you know what? The written word doesn't always give us living water, does it? The written word, please understand, I'm not preaching heresy, but you've got to dig in this sometime until the Holy Spirit brings you to a verse and suddenly living water gushes up. And you say, oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, God. And you know you've hit water. Digging wells is hard, but you got to dig. And do you know how long you have to dig? You got to dig till you hit water. You've got to dig till you hit water. So may I encourage you this morning, if you've been digging for a while and you're getting discouraged and the ground's getting really hard and you really want to give up, please don't. Please don't. Keep on digging. The Philistines will do anything to keep you from hitting water. And once you've hit water, do you know what they'll do? They'll fill them up. That's what they do. That's what Philistines do. They will fill up your well with a bad attitude. They will fill up your well with unconfessed sin. They will fill up your well with bitterness. They will fill up your well with a grudge. Oh, now I have stopped preaching and I've started meddling. A grudge against another Christian. They did something to me. They said something to me. Do you know how quickly our wells fill up and get poisoned when that's inside? Really quickly, really quickly. Lord helping us, Lord helping us. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. And if that is in your well, if that is in your well, you get together with God and get it out of your well. Get it out of your well, because the Philistines represent the enemy and they will do everything they can. Oh, you'll be with the Lord, and you know what will suddenly come up? Seriously, you'll think back to something that somebody did to you 5 years ago, right? And they never said sorry. Who cares? Who cares? You want that rock in your well? You want that living water stopped up because of that? You're going to let the Philistines poison your well and fill it up? No! We've got to have living water. Dig it out. Dig it out. Dig it out. Be an Isaac. Be an Isaac. And from there he went up to Beersheba. Oh, look with me at verse 25. This is great. It's all put together. What does it say? Isaac built an altar. You mean not just Abraham? Not just Abraham. Isaac built an altar, called on the name of the Lord. What else did he do? He pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. That is 4 in 1. That's pretty good, isn't it? All of that because Isaac followed in the footsteps of his father. You've got to dig wells, brothers and sisters. Don't let the enemy, and if your well is a little bit full of junk, dig it out. Dig it out so that the water can flow freely again. Amen? And then finally, we come to Jacob this morning in closing. Jacob, the one that we are the most like, if we were honest about it, who is neither more special than we are because he wrestled with God, nor worse than we are because he was such a deceiver. We find in Jacob somebody who's just like us, just like us. And we are so glad that God has included him in the lineup because it shows us God's grace when we don't deserve it. His life shows us that God is with us even when we are mixed up and messed up. His life shows us that God is committed to you to fulfill his good purposes and promises in your life. That's the lesson of Jacob. And this is what we see. Jacob, the deceiver and the manipulator, who kept hitting his wall, head against the wall over and over again, right? Esau, Isaac, his dad, Laban, until finally he came up against someone that he could not manipulate. The Lord. We can never manipulate him. You know why we can't manipulate him? Because he knows us inside and out. He knows everything. We can manipulate friends. We can manipulate family sometimes. We can manipulate bosses, circumstances. Can't manipulate God. And what do we see? What do we see? If we are going to receive the blessing of the Lord, here we go. Hang on. What does God say to him? I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go. One day I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I've promised you. This is the promise of God to Jacob. And as we look at this, what do we see? What do we see? God is committed to blessing you, but he will not bless in you and in me what is not like himself. And so if there's something in your life and something in my life, you know what God's going to do? He's going to get you to the place alone, nobody else, and he's going to wrestle with you. He's going to wrestle with you. He's going to wrestle with you. Why? Because he wants to bless you. Oh, when God wrestles with you, it's no fun. It's hard. It hurts. It's true. And we're like, God, why are you doing this? God, you don't love me. God. And you know what God is doing as he has you in a headlock like that? God, if you will, imagine God with you in that headlock, whispering in your ear, I love you. I love you. I love you. Give up. Say uncle, which is what we'd say in the U.S. I don't know what you say. I don't know what you say in Hong Kong or in the U.K. Do you say uncle? You don't. I don't know what you say. Or something. Anyhow, in the U.S. you say uncle. And what that means is, I give up. I give up. I give up. And do you know what? That's what God's doing. And you're like, ah. And God says, nope, nope, nope. And finally, you start wrestling with God. And what happens? God says, bless me, God. And God says, I can't bless that. It's ugly. I can't bless that. It will mess up your life. I can't bless that. It's sinful. It's fleshly. It's carnal. It will bring death to your life, not blessing. I can't bless it. I can't bless it. Let me work on it so that I can bless you. And Jacob, what does he finally say? Okay. I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. I'm a conniver. And then God says, now I can bless you. Now I can bless you. That's what he does. That's what he does. Look with me, that very last verse. And he blessed him there, at the place where Jacob finally gives up. So brothers and sisters, that's the last, I'm sure there are more lessons than that, but that's the last lesson of the patriarchs. God wants to bless you. He loves you. I remind you of that verse. We're not going to look at it. Our time is up now, or we're not going to go into details about it, but we remember this. God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow, and God wants us to reap blessing. And I didn't include this verse last time, but look at what it says right after that. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So don't give up. Don't give up. Let God work on that part that he wants to work on so that your life will be a life of blessing. Amen? Amen. He wants to bless us. Jesus came to give us abundant life. Praise the Lord for Jacob. Praise the Lord for Jacob. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through our endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. I hope you have been blessed through this series. Have you? I hope so. But more than that, more than that, I was praying for you last night and this morning. I was praying. God, let it not just be an interesting sermon series. God, change our lives. God, change our lives. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. I'm going to pray for you as we close. And as we close, and then Moses is going to come close the service. But here's the final, as we close in prayer this morning. Is there an area where you haven't done it yet and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you say, that was good, but I need to follow through on that. Now's the time. Now's the time. Lord, we come to you this morning. God, we thank you that you do speak truth to us, and we thank you that you give us living water, and we thank you that you wrestle with us and you do not let us go because you want to bless us. Help us to learn in our lives and put into practice what we have seen in Abraham, to build those altars, to live in tents, to look for a city. Help us, like Isaac, to dig wells and then to keep them cleared out from whatever junk the enemy would try to throw in. Help us to keep it clear. And Lord, help us, like Jacob, to face ourselves that we might receive the blessing, the full blessing that you have to us, because you are committed to us. We thank you. We thank you, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.